And what a very fitting piece. Today, on this Memorial Day Sunday, we remember those who became a bridge across troubled waters, regardless of the cost or the personal price. We also remember today and celebrate in this house of worship our Lord Jesus Christ, who also became the bridge over troubled waters for you and for me. And so I hope as we focus for a few minutes on this Memorial Day Sunday on how God makes a way when there is no way, that we again will find that bridge for ourselves, for our nation, across the troubled waters of our time. Exodus 14 is the story of the children of Israel who have been released from captivity. They've made it to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea is before them. There are no boats. There is no bridge. Pharaoh's army is quickly catching up to them from behind. And our scripture today is our reading that helps us to celebrate Moses' great vision that God has for God's people, how his experience of the glory of God in the burning bush, in the great call upon his life, in the vision that he believed more than anything that God would see his people through and that they would make it to the promised land, was what he held on and what sustained him in this day. So I invite you to read along with me as we share a few of these verses as we remember the story. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't you say, we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Let's pray before we approach this scripture. Oh Lord, hear our prayers today and hear the cries and supplication of our own hearts. Oh God, open us up that we in our own personal lives and we as citizenry of this great nation might again call on your name, and that we might find in you a bridge over troubled waters, that we might find in you the one who brings help from above, that we might find in you the vision and glory that we need to guide and sustain our lives. Receive, we pray, the prayers of our hearts, and speak to us, we pray, the words that each of us needs to hear in this time. Amen. Well, it's good to have come back to be with you today. I've been spending 2 days lounging along the coast with my family, citizens, or brothers and sisters from Atlanta, South Carolina, and other parts. We've been traveling some of the beautiful waterways along the Gulf Coast. And my, we live in such a beautiful place. And it was good just to see all the boats flying flags and with the national colors and people who were just lounging about. And my brother-in-law, Jim, kept saying to me as we moved from one inlet to another, "Isn't it great that people are relaxing and celebrating and just getting away from all of the news and the stress? People need to celebrate. They need to let their roots go deep into the reason that we offer thanks on this Memorial Day weekend for those who have been the bridge over troubled waters, who have been there in the hard and difficult times. I must confess that relaxing experience has helped me to affirm again the love for this nation and for the lifestyle that we enjoy. Yesterday evening, kind of late, driving back from Sandestin up to I-10, the traffic was from I-10 all the way to Sandestin. one lane right now because of construction through there, but it was solid cars. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm glad I got here early. I'm glad I'm going north because nobody much is going north. And it was such a relief, and also just the joy of coming and being back here with you today to celebrate this day. To say without any hesitation that I love this nation. I love this land. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God and have lived a life that's just, I think, unimaginable to have been so privileged to be a part of this country and a part of its experience. I know that our nation is not perfect, and I'm not perfect, and you're not perfect, and we hope to be made perfect in Christ in time, but it is that movement, that spirit towards freedom, towards equality, towards righteousness, towards the vision of God that we're always leaning and striving for. And that's what we love and what we celebrate in this weekend, and the remembrance of those who gave their very best, their very last measure for the lifestyle and for the privilege that we live and for the opportunities that are offered to us. We also know that our nation is founded so much in Scripture and in so much of the Christian experience. We'll talk a little bit about the sacrifice of Moses and his leadership and what that took to leave the life of ease, to lead the children of Israel. We'll also hopefully see the reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who left the throne of God to come into this world to win a victory for us as well, and that we will begin to capture some of that vision ourselves as we offer it to one another, and we offer it to God, and we offer it in our own strive and our own leaning towards the vision that God has for us. This scripture is an interesting one. Moses has seen the glory of God in the burning bush, for instance, as he's called from the desert to go back to Egypt to help to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt back to the promised land. And he experiences in that journey that the glory of God just extends down to Egypt. And you may remember the story of the plagues. I love that as a youngster, the flies and the gnats and the snakes and the whole works. It's just a fascinating litany of how God is working to liberate the children of Israel and to bring them to the promised land, to fulfill his dream for them. But they get out of Egypt finally, and they get to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh has a change of heart, and he is coming after them with his armies. And the scripture that we're reading today is when they're in that very, very dangerous situation. No bridge, no boats. Most likely being raised in the desert, not a whole lot of them even swam. So, wow, what a predicament to be in. And there, in that moment, they cry out to God, and then they cry out to Moses. We see in this story such a picture of our own time, don't we? We see Moses, the leader who is at a loss in the beginning of what in the world am I going to do in this situation? There are no good options here whatsoever. But he reaches down into that vision within himself and he says, you know, folks, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the salvation of our God. And that's when he begins to live into this glorious vision of the one who is unseen for that particular moment. There is a lot of fear out there. Some of it is certainly justified. The news ways are filled with tragedy. All of us today are from Manchester. All of us are praying for the British people. All of us have in the backs of our minds the Christians this past week in Egypt and the tragedy there. The news just keeps unfolding, and we feel that we too are up against the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh's armies are behind us, and we're in that particular moment. But we also see that Moses becomes the leader. He becomes the filter. He becomes the unanxious presence in that mist. When the back to Egypt crowd rises up and says, you know, we should have just stayed in Egypt. I told you, Moses, this was going to happen if we obeyed God and if we followed you out here. Nothing but tragedy, nothing but sadness. And you just see the vision and the hope is just gone from their lives. But Moses says, you know, the Lord says, stand firm and don't be afraid and see the salvation of God. And then Moses turns in the next verse and he says the same thing to God. He says, he cries out to God, the scripture says. And so God has to come and kind of pat him on the shoulder and say, okay, Moses, don't be afraid. Stand firm. Remember the vision. Remember when I first appeared to you there in the wilderness. There's a vision. You've got buy-in in it. You've got interest in it. But when no one is leading and nothing is filtered and no one is bringing about any kind of attention to the vision, then there is disaster, disappointment, heartbreak everywhere, and people are filled with fear. And we hear the importance of the vision. Our nation was founded on a vision, and that vision is that God is leading us toward that promised eternal kingdom of His. It didn't say it's going to be easy at all. It may be hard. It may be tough a lot of the way. But at the same time, we have to remember by the Spirit of God and by His prompting to hold on to the vision. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of being with my boss, my spiritual leader, my bishop. And he used this scripture, and I told him I was going to borrow it from him, at least portions of it, as he talked about some of our struggle. And one of the things that he did with 20 of us that he gathered around him that day, I was privileged to be one of them, was he spent some time in worship with us. We worshiped for an hour and a half. Folks who came from three different states to be a part of that day, you know, I thought, you know, I'm glad I have a bishop who affirms the importance of worship. And I, to be honest, was like a dry sponge. I soaked it up and just said to him later as we talked, you know, to reestablish the vision and talk about Moses is just so important, and the challenges to our beloved United Methodist Church and the Christian community and the world that we live in. But his points were, I thought, so incredibly important. He said, first of all, some things are hard. Some things in life are hard. And some things in life are just harder, and you have to struggle and work harder to accomplish them. But then he ended by saying, in his last point, he said, and some things are just too hard. Some things are just too hard. Well, we all knew where he was going with that, but at the same time, I just couldn't help but grab a hold of that, because when you understand that you are being challenged by something that's just too hard, if there's any spark of that vision of hope and the work of God and the vision of God, you just kind of have that urging, say, no, it's not going to be too hard, because we know where our help comes, and we may not be able to muster what it takes, but we have a God who will not let us down. And so when there seemed to be no options for the children of God, and there seemed to be nowhere to look but up, wasn't any reason to look at the Red Sea, wasn't any reason to look at Pharaoh's army. You could look down, but that wasn't a good option. The best thing to do would be looking up. And Moses, as he tells him, he says, just look up, stand firm, be still, and God will bring about the miracle, the salvation, deliverance, that the vision will be kept by God, because it's God's vision. As I read about Moses in Hebrews, there is a litany which is great for Memorial Day, but you won't let me have but a few minutes to preach today, so I can't delve into it too deeply. But there's the memorial of the great saints, the people of the Bible who kept the faith. And so you find Abraham and you find Moses and Enoch and others. It's this litany, and it always starts by faith. And it tells about not just their faith, but the faith that they're immersed in, just like we as a nation are immersed in faith. How is it that we pass this faith on to our children? For one thing, simply remembering that Memorial Day weekend and Memorial Day is Memorial Day, and we're rehearsing that history. It may be done with great leisure and some laziness and some barbecuing, but at the same time connects us back to those who lived this faith and had this vision before us. And that's what Hebrews does as we read these names. It says, by faith, Moses' parents gave birth to him and hid him in the river. You see, when we come to faith eventually, I have yet to hear someone come to faith who generally doesn't have any connection back there. That there is Aram, and there is a Jacobed, like the parents of Moses, who the rabbis tell us lived apart for a while because they didn't want to have a third child. And Miriam, who was always too mature for age, that's Moses' sister, comes to her parents and says, look, you're not exemplifying any kind of faith for us as a family and a vision. Mom and Dad, you're not supposed to be living in two households because you're afraid to have a third child. What kind of faith is that? And so they get the household back together. Sure enough, they have a third child in Moses. And times are treacherous and difficult. They hide him in the river in the basket because it was the habit of the Egyptians that they would bring either an Egyptian child or they would bring a Hebrew child into the house, and they would prick it or they would pinch it to cause it to cry, because babies, naturally, when they hear other children cry, they cry. And that was their trick, to find the hidden Hebrew children. Moses was safer down on the river being watched over by Miriam. But by faith, Moses got into the world. My friends, by faith, you came into the world as well. It was by faith that you're a part of the citizenry of this great land. It's by the faith of our forebears that there is a church, and that history goes way back. And if we forget that by faith we have been given an eternal vision, then for lack of a better word, friends, we're toast. That's why this weekend is so important. It's why we sing the great hymns of the church that reminds us that it is our faith that is the foundation of this nation and who we are. Well, hard times are going to come. Wow, it's raining. Glad I got that established, and everybody knows why you hear the pitter-patter here. Wow, a big rain as well. Let it rain for a little while. You're okay. It's safe in here. And we hear about those hard times. I had a great friend who called himself, would describe himself as working at the sawmill. And he did work at the sawmill, but that's not exactly his title. He was also on the board of directors at several banks and hospitals, et cetera, but it was just this wonderful, I call him Fred, this humble spirit that he had. And tough times, recessions touched his life like they did all of our lives. And he used to say, in tough times in the economy, he would say, I have lived in the lap of Lady Luxury most of my life, but every once in a while, Lady Luxury stands up and her lap disappears, and tough times would come to the wood industry and to the community as well. It's kind of our story of life as well, isn't it? All of us live at times in that in the lap of ease. But then Lady Ease, for whatever reason, stands up, the lap disappears, and we're on our own for a while. And the challenge comes when those hard times come. Is there a vision that will sustain us? I have used this before, but I love it so much. It's just a short snippet from NPR News about a Pearl Harbor survivor who goes to see his doctor. And he's, I believe, 88 years old. But it's a reminder that when hard times come, there is the opportunity for us to reestablish the vision that sustains us. But that vision, we cannot say it has been won lightly. People have given their lives for that vision, as our patriots have, in forming this country and allowing it to endure. But listen to Ed's story. I think it'll take you where I want you to go in this moment, a beautiful picture. Ed says to his doctor, "Doctor, are any of your other patients Pearl Harbor survivors?" "Doctor, no, I do not believe they are." "Ed, I survived Pearl Harbor. I wonder where the others are." "Doctor, have you had any chest pains lately, Ed?" "Ed, no, I feel good every day, Doc." Ed's wife, "Ed, you know you had 3 nitros for chest pains just last week." "Ed, oh, really? I guess I just forgot." "Doctor, at 88, Ed, it's not too unusual to forget." "Ed, doctor, are any of your other patients Pearl Harbor survivors?" "Doctor, no, I do not believe that they are. You are the only one." Wife, "Ed does not remember what happened yesterday or sometimes what even happened a minute ago." He does remember Pearl Harbor. Ed, I lost my best friends at Pearl Harbor. They went down with the ship. I was outside on watch. The first bomb blast knocked me overboard into the water. My friends were not so lucky. They were trapped below. Have not had friends like them since. Wife, he still calls their names in the night. How do you forget so much? And how then do you relive an event that happened over 60 years ago, and you relive it almost every night? Ed, doctor, are any of your other patients Pearl Harbor survivors? Doctor, no, I do not believe that they are. Ed, I survived Pearl Harbor. I wonder where the others are. That is such a beautiful statement that helps us to capture the experience that just doesn't die in the experience of our brave men and women who serve in this nation, and how years later their sacrifice, their trauma, those relationships, those moments still live within their lives. And as we pause for these moments, we catch a vision again of that great pall that falls upon our nation, that we have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, and it's been beautiful and it's been powerful, and we hold on to it because it is that vision that sustains us. The things that are seen are passing, but the things that are unseen never pass away. The underpinnings, the principles of this life are not in the physical world, they are in the spiritual world. We are still carrying on as a people the battle, the struggle, the mission that we read about in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, longing to be free, longing to live God's destiny for them, longing to take everyone along as they exit out of Egypt and head towards the promised land. And we hear in the story the fear and the trepidation of the risk that they're taking, and how there's always a back to Egypt crowd that's ready to throw out the leadership and to put the vision into the dustbins and into the trash can. And then that spirit that begins to move again in the hearts of lives that will take them on out into the desert through the Red Sea and to the Mount Sinai and then into the promised land and to the future that God has for them. We pray for that same spirit of vision to know that the underpinnings of our faith and the underpinnings of our nation are not physical things. They are this spirit. There is this vision that we keep alive, a vision that carried many to their end because they defended it to their death, and that has been passed on to us. Well, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Harriet Ward Howe wrote those words years ago. She married as a socialite. She had a very domineering husband. One of the things that she writes in her diary is that when I married, my husband took all of my finances away and most of my ability to run my own life. And so when he died, he was much older than she was. When he died, she actually writes in her diary that my life begins anew today. And she was a good steward of that life. She had visited with President Lincoln while she was still married, and she had visited with the troops, the Union troops during that time. And she had heard them singing kind of the song that troops sing, John Brown's body lies molding in the sod. John Brown was a Virginian who was executed because of his abolitionist views. And she, encouraged by her pastor and by a chaplain, decided to write a new song to be sung. And that song, which was given to her in the night, was "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory of the Coming of the Lord." It was sung before President Lincoln, and Lincoln asked for it to be sung a second time. Not only did the troops begin to sing it, but the civilian population began to sing it as well. And it caught on. The words are exceptional, and they are powerful. And one of the parts of that song is that the trumpet, when it sounds, will never sound a retreat. And it captured the heart of our nation. Sir Winston Churchill, who was raised by an American mother, asked that it be sung at St. Paul's in England. It caused quite a stir among the music ministers because it was an American song and they didn't want it sung at St. Paul's. But I go on and move ahead of myself a bit to say that on the occasion of 9/11, it was pulled out of the file cabinet and sung at St. Paul's, just as it was sung in our national cathedral as well. It was sung by Andy Williams at Bobby Kennedy's funeral. It was sung also at President Lyndon Johnson's funeral as well. And President Eisenhower was in attendance at Winston Churchill's funeral as being a co-patriot, serving our nation at the same time. And when he was asked by a speechwriter about the most moving moment in that funeral service for Sir Winston Churchill, who really saved Western civilization as we know it in World War II, President Eisenhower, General Eisenhower said, you know, it was in that moment when we sang, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord, that beautiful hymn. He said, we sang that verse, the trumpet will never sound retreat. And he said, here before us was this warrior citizen who, in spite of the odds in Europe and calling America into that great struggle, had that vision that he would not turn back. And the president said, in my eye, there was the mist of my reverence for this great patriot and leader as well. But he says, as we sang it, we were singing it with the monarchs of the nations of Europe. And it was in that moment, I think, he says, that we discovered our vision and our hope as well in our leadership, that it was the vision that we were about that Winston Churchill loved so dearly. And we remember his speech as well at the graduation, where he gave the speech that didn't encompass a lot of words, but were, never give up, never, 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 never give up. It's not that we just don't give up. It's that we hold on to that great vision. Our language has kind of boiled down today where we often say, and I say it as well, and I say it now, and I chose it to be sung at the end of some of our worship services today, God bless America. But the bigger part of that is God never let us lose the vision that began with you, that begins with your spirit brooding over this earth, that moves us to your future, that takes us to your preferred future, the vision of your Son, Christ Jesus. We have truly, in this story and in our Lord Jesus Christ and in our life together, hopefully, seen the glory of the coming of God.